fired up. Praise the Lord. I know Sister Amber McCall is fired up. She sent me a note here, and she says, "Thank the Lord, I'm officially released from the boot and crutches." Amen. So we want to thank the Lord for that. Answered prayer. God bless you, Sister Amber. It's good to hear what God has done. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we want to greet you this evening, first in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those joining us online. God bless you. It's good to have you with us as well. And I'm just looking forward to hearing what God has for me tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I know He's a very specific God. Whatever your desires, I believe He'll meet your need. Let's sing I've Been Changed. DMG.
Well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that I once was and redeemed is now my name. Well, I've been changed. I've been free for now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it makes when the Lord has
ready to go to prayer, sing that little chorus. He paid a debt he did not owe.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. It's amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Oh, he paid a debt he did not owe, for I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I now can sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're going to ask Brother Jordan. Brother Jordan, you're sitting, if you could come and just open the service in a word of prayer. It's good to have you with us again. We want to remember Sister Chanel's brother. He's having a heart catheter procedure tomorrow. I want us to pray. Lord, we'll just guide the doctor's hands. Also, we want to remember Brother Keith this evening. Under the weather, so we want to remember him as well. Lord, just touch his body. My little Heidi, she's not feeling well tonight, so Ben's is home with her. So we just want to pray, Lord, we just touch her body. And we want to continue to remember Brother Wellington in prayer. The Lord would provide for him work, just meet his need. Brother Jeremy, he's in Atlanta, business. We lift him up in prayer. And Sister Tina Knobloch is having some issues with blood pressure, so we want to lift her up in prayer. And we want to remember Brother Angie, or Sister Angie's brother, as well in prayer tonight. And lastly, I have here Sister Carrie Wetlock. Let's lift her up in prayer. If you have a need on your heart, Brother Jordan comes, just raise it before our Heavenly Father. He paid a debt we did not owe. Amen. He didn't have to take the whips, the lashings for our healing. He didn't have to die on the cross for our sins. He did that for us, that we can come to Him at this moment with these needs. Amen. Brother Jordan, why don't you come?
Let's pray this evening. Our Heavenly Father, You're our Father, Lord, and we love You, Lord. As a Father, Lord, You can provide so much to us, Lord, and You know about all our needs. You know about our desires and our wants and our things that we struggle with, Lord. And You're our Father. You're not just someone else's Father, but You're our Father, Lord. And You're in heaven, Lord, that has the abundant riches, Lord, that You can bestow upon us with all these needs that have been spoken, Lord, the ones that have been written in, the ones that have been unspoken, Lord. You can provide for every one of them, Lord Jesus. And we want to just thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy in each one of these needs to help us, Lord, and to come on the scene for every need, Lord, that's been spoken, Lord. Thank You for doing that for us, Lord Jesus. We want to give You all the honor and the glory and the praise, and we want to give You thanksgiving for that, Lord, and not forget to be thankful, Lord. Lord, we love You again. We ask that You just forgive us of our sins and our iniquities, Lord. And Lord, be with each one that's come tonight, Lord. May we receive something from You, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and our needs and our desires, Lord, to serve you, Lord, and to draw closer to you, Lord. Just fill us full more of your Spirit and your holiness, Lord, and your righteousness, Lord. There's nothing that we can do, Lord, but you can do it all for us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to make the right decisions and the right choices, Lord. Bless the people that have come this evening. Bless the minister, Lord. Bless all that are streaming, Lord, and those that aren't here, Lord, just be with each one. Walk with us, Lord, and lead us and guide us. We pray and ask these things in your precious, lovely name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand, get ready to receive our pastors. Brother Barry will come. You see, you deserve the glory.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy. Honor.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to be able to gather together. And Lord, we never ever want to take these times for granted. But in the name of Jesus Christ, now we commit this time, this service, Lord, this study into your hands and pray that you would minister to every heart and every soul. You always know what we have need of. You always, Lord, have a word in season. And Lord Jesus, you always know how to fill our empty cups. Have your way now, we pray. Bring healing to all who need it. Minister to those who are here and abroad. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen and amen. While you're standing tonight, let's take your Bibles. We'll let our musicians take their places quickly. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to begin there. Exodus chapter 15. Sister Haley is not here tonight, not feeling well. Also, Sister Becky accidentally sprayed hairspray in her eye. And she had to go to the, she had an emergency appointment this afternoon. And that's why she's not here tonight, but had an appointment at the eye doctor. And she's okay. And we're thankful for that. That's what happened to her, and is really irritating. So we want to remember her. Also, half of the Ashdown family is not here. They're not feeling well. So we want to remember them as well. Exodus chapter 15, we want to read the first couple of verses here. And this is the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when they crossed over the Dead Sea, looked back and saw all the Egyptians floating in the sea. And I will sing unto the Lord. It's what they sang. Verse 1, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. May God add his blessing. You may be seated. Sister Amber, it's great to have you out of boot camp. This is the last service for now for Jordan and Martha, and we are certainly honored to have had you with us. We love you and appreciate you, and great to have you here over the last little bit. And may God bless you and give you a safe trip back home. And for each and every one, Sister Simona, good to have you back again. And God bless you, each and every one. Ethan, right? Yeah, God bless you. Good to have Ethan back on deck, and each and every one. All right. Now, this is a little bit of a strange title, and we'll get there. We'll get there as to why I chose that title. I had so many different things, and I think it was one of the Peterson kids said to me on Sunday, I've never been in a service where a pastor touched on so many topics in one service. And I'm going to do that. Probably going to wind up doing the same thing again tonight. So take your Bible and let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And let's take a look there tonight. Now, 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we're going to look at a couple of places here in 2 Peter just for a moment here. Now, I don't know that I have ever actually answered this question, so I thought tonight I'd just take a couple of minutes here to deal with this, because this is something that is important for all of us, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, 2 Peter is about, the theme in the entire book is about the end time. It's like a prophetic book, the whole thing. And it deals with things that are going to come to pass in the end time. And one of the first things that Peter talks about or describes here is this principle of making your calling and election sure. I don't know if I've ever told you how to do that. And I wanted to just share that with you tonight, just in a little way of introduction, because I think this is important for us to do it. Because in the scripture, it's right in this book which pertains to the end time. And so just want to deal with this. Now, in the first part of the chapter in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The fact that God gives these promises is really important. It's really important for us to realize that God has said certain things about certain people or about certain times. There are certain things that are supposed to happen, and those are promises that God has made. And so therefore, if we drop down into verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, that the things he's talking about are these virtues here that are found in the previous verses here. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, you remember when I talk about raising kids and we're supposed to diligently raise them, diligence refers to sharpening. And we sharpen gradually, we sharpen continually, we sharpen over time, and we sharpen because by virtue of use, there's a bluntness that takes place in whatever you sharpen. So whatever tools you have, no matter how good they are, when you use them, they become blunt. So we resharpen them again. And this is the idea that Peter is conveying to us, that we give diligence to make our calling and election sure, because we do not want to fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this idea of keeping your making your calling and election sure is something that is really, really an important thing. And Peter is encouraging us in using that word to employ all of the things that are written, particularly in this chapter here, to make that happen. Now, he encourages people to actively pursue this because the calling and election part are not something that you've done. This is the part that God has done. Your calling, your election, God did that even before you got here. That's not something you can start. It's not something that you can create. You can't decide to put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, right? We know that. But the idea here is that rather than to try to achieve salvation, we're rather confirming and strengthening your assurance of it. We want to be assured of it. And there are a lot of people, very often new converts, go through this. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm there? And in essence, you're making your calling and election sure involves living out your faith and growing virtue and demonstrating your love for God and for others. And this diligent pursuit of that is your reflection that Christ is in you. All of a sudden, we're doing something different. So the first thing that Peter tells us to do is we go back here knowing that in verse 3, and let me tell you before we read that, there's a caution for the convert that everyone who is now baptized, surrendered their life into Christ, and whatever reason you went ahead with that decision, you went ahead with the act of baptism, it's now not just sitting down and absorbing whatever God pours out. But God now puts us into service, doesn't he? He puts us into action, and now we're able to do things for him, we're able to do things for others, not to achieve salvation, but to prove you are saved, right? So when we apply the token, we're proving we're saved. When we do good deeds for another person, when we give, when we extend ourselves, when we work on behalf of someone else, then we are proving we've got something in here that thinks more about others than ourselves. So, in other words, the beginning of the character of Christ goes on display. We're not doing any of that to be saved or to be more saved. We're doing it because we are. And so therefore, there are certain things that we can do to put ourselves in action in order to make that happen. So one of the things is to be diligent, as Peter says, and we'll find it back up here in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Besides this, giving all diligence. Say that with me. All diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And the knowledge, temperance. And the temperance, patience. And the patience, godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a process that we go through. There's a growth that we go through. And these are the kinds of things that show up. Paul, Brother Branham says in The Greatest Battle Ever Fought, it's your mind that opens and closes the door and listens to your conscience and your memory, your affections. Those are things that we wrestle with mentally. But when your mind closes itself to those things and let the Spirit of His Word come in, it blows the rest of the stuff out. Every doubt, every fear, every sensation, every doubt is gone. And that's the kind of place that we need to be, because the enemy will fight against us, right? And he'll fight against us in our thinking. And Brother Branham's simply saying, you want to close the door to certain things and just open the door, let the Spirit of His Word come in and blow those flues free and unclog everything, and let the Holy Spirit flow through there so He can confirm things. When you're in a time of doubt, when you're in a time of fear, when you're in a time of indecision, or when you're in a time of great struggle, go back to the things you know are true. Go back to the anchors. Go back to the fact that Acts 2:38 is right. I can't be condemned for being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone in the Bible was ever baptized. And that's the only way that is correct according to the Scripture. There is no other way for us to be baptized. That's what I know is true. We also know that we're living in the end time, right? You believe that? Why do we know we're living in the end time? Well, number one, because Israel is back in her homeland. And the things that Jesus said about Israel are coming to pass. We also know, that was number one. Number two, we also know because as it was in the days of Noah, and number three, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't need to argue about that, right? You don't need to even be a believer to understand that. That's the way things are, right? And because we know those things are true, if we can identify on a timeline where we are, there are certain promises that are made about the end time, right? That God said He would send a prophet, according to Malachi 4. And that prophet of Malachi 4 would also be the angel of Revelation chapter 3, the angel to the last age. That one would also be the angel of Revelation chapter 10. Isn't that right? And so there's a connection there. And we know those things are true. We hold on to those things as steadfast, and we use them as foundations or anchors. And so it would be wise for you to, if you struggle this way, it would be good for you, especially some of you new converts, to make a listing of what you know is true and right, absolutely true and right. This is my anchor list. These are the things that are absolutely right and true. And I'm going to hold on to these. I may need to go back and refer to them when Satan tries to shake my faith. And he will. He will try to shake your faith. He will try to shake your tree. But what Peter is saying, telling us right here, is that we want to add moral excellence. We want to add virtue. Here, we want to add knowledge. Knowledge comes from understanding God's words and God's ways. There's a huge difference between just looking at a verse to know what it says versus to know what he's trying to tell us. There's a difference between just knowing what it says or knowing what it means and also versus knowing what God's trying to tell me through it. It's good for you to know what it means. It's good for you to know the background of it. You know, sometimes like I do, I'll take the Hebrew or the Greek and we get back in the back part of it to find out what the real original expression was. What was the intent of God in saying that? But next step, you want to also spend time figuring out what is God telling me through this? What is he actually saying to me? What should I be taking away from this particular passage of Scripture? And Brother Branham said, all of that happens up here in your mind. Thirdly, we want to exercise self-control. Self-control, mastering your desires and your actions, right? No one is going to do that for you. Young men, nobody is going to do that for you. You cannot fertilize the thing you're trying to weed out of your garden and expect success. If you're trying to get something out of your garden, you're trying to get pornography out of your life, you can't go back to the internet and be looking at more of it. You can't do that. You can't fertilize the thing you're trying to get rid of, right? If you want to stop growing it, you got to put a distance between yourself and that, and you got to stop fertilizing it. When Potiphar's wife went after Joseph, Joseph used his feet for discernment and got out of there. He didn't hang around with her and try to debate with her. He used his feet for discernment and he was gone. There's a name for people who hang around and try to reason with lust. They're called victims. And you don't want to be named that. So you want to exercise some self-control and master your desires and actions. You want to put a lid on it. Fourthly, you want to have perseverance, which remains steadfast in faith despite the trials that come your way. All of us are tested. All of us are tried. Isn't that right? You remember, I was saying this evening here to somebody else, I remember when Brother Tim Ashong was here, and he was talking about how God deals with us. And he said the only time a teacher, who the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he's our schoolmaster, right? He guides us into all truth. The only time you don't hear from him is when you're going through a test. When you're going through a test, he hands the test to you, and he goes and sits at his desk. He doesn't say anything. Right? And he's wanting to know what you know. He's not teaching anything. He's wanting to know what you know. So he's silent during that time. The rest of the time, he's either correcting or instructing one or the other. But during a test, very often the teacher is silent. And there are times when we go through tests and we may not hear very much from God. That doesn't mean that God's not there. It just means in the process of testing, the teacher is not coaching you through the test. He's allowing something to happen to prove in your life that you have what you need to have in order to overcome this battle. And God does not send us into battles unless he knows we have what we need to overcome. Right? God does not send us into battle until he knows that we have what we need to overcome. But he wants you to exercise faith in him, faith in his word, take the sword of the word, and fight against your enemy. The fifth thing is godliness, which is living a life that reflects God's character. Number six is brotherly kindness, which is showing love to fellow believers. Hey, listen, again, nobody's going to do this for you, right? Nobody. These are not things that, the pastor is going to do in front of everybody, so it applies to everybody. No, these are things that you're going to do. When there's a need and when there's something that arises in the church like we've been talking about, it's good for you to jump on the bandwagon and get involved in that. And the last principle is love, which is extending love to all people, even the people that don't always treat you so well. Good works are an evidence that something has changed in your life. Because what you want to avoid is spiritual stagnation. You want to avoid spiritual stagnation. And you can become stagnant by just coming to church, go home. God, just coming to church, go home. Just coming to church, go home. And you leave all the church stuff, all the believing stuff, to just what happens at church. Let me tell you, all I do is encourage you to go home and live a life that is anything but stagnant. But to go home and apply the word in your battles, in your household, in your marriage, in your relationships with kids, in your relationships with brothers and sisters. That's exactly what God wants you to do, because people who are stagnant, they begin to drift and they begin to wander and they begin to look at other things, and they're open to all kinds of things that are not healthy and that are not edifying. And you should never say, well, I'll never be affected by that. You should say, I'll never be affected by that by the grace of God. With God's help, he'll keep me and preserve me, because this is what he promised us here. These are the kinds of things that he assured us of. Let's go to 1 Peter. Sorry, 1 Peter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Who has done this? But Christ has done this. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us to this, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he's alive from the dead, and his spirit came back, and came back upon the church, now we have the promise of eternal life. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for, say me. Me, who are kept by the power of God. Who are we kept by? Not your pastor. You're not kept by your own power. You're kept by the power of God. He's got the keeping power. And he's the one who fills you with that. He's the one that empowers you with that. He's the one that gives you the anchor. He's the one that gives you the ability to stand and to linger and to hold on, hold fast all the way through the trials you're going through. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last day. It'll all come plain in the last day. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that's really interesting about the book of Job is that when you look at the prayers that are prayed in the book of Job, and the book of Job is a interesting book, a mysterious book, and there are some unusual things that are said in there. I mean, it's just the way that it's written. But one thing about it, when Job prays, it's not always, oh, Lord, you're wonderful, and this is great, and thank you for this, thank you for that. Job sometimes lays it out. He says, hey, listen, flowers die, they come back. Trees die, they come back. Come back. How about me? And he says some really straight things to God. And you wonder sometimes, why does God still bless Job? And I'll tell you why. Because he keeps on praying to God, even though he doesn't always understand. There are some people that, you know, when something happens, they don't understand, or, you know, some influence comes and they can't figure it out, they're gone. And it's hard for God to deal with people when they're gone. When they're outside the presence of God and they drop down to an intellectual level. But I'll tell you this, when you keep coming back to God, even if you don't always understand, now there's never a place for disrespect, and I'm not talking about that. Job was not disrespectful. He was just pouring out his heart to God. But he's saying, I don't understand. I don't know why this is the way that it is. And God's leading him to a place where eventually he's going to give him a revelation of the resurrection. But he keeps coming back to God. That's the key. He keeps coming back to God, even in the hopeless times, even in the difficult times, even in the times when it doesn't make sense, he keeps coming back to God. And that's why God could always point to him, to all of his adversaries, and say, but you know what? You can't make him wander away from me. He keeps coming back to me. He keeps coming back and pouring out his complaint and pouring out his prayer and pouring out his petition here. That's the kind of man that Job is, and that's the kind of man that God can help. Can you say amen? Amen. That's exactly what was beneficial about Job's situation. Brother Branham said there's nothing standing there but the word of God, and Satan cannot battle against that. These battles have raged since the Garden of Eden, right here in the mind. He says, in the human mind, Satan started it. He knows exactly how to do it. He knows exactly how to take your weak areas and exploit them. He knows exactly how to sow things in your mind. Paul says this, and our hope of you is steadfast. That's the same word of being sure. He says, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also shall you, should you be of the consolation. So in making our calling and election sure, Peter says that we would add to our faith, not virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. And so we're exercising these things as we grow in this pyramid. We're exercising things as we add virtue, and we put moral boundaries in place. And if you've got problems with your computer, you need to take your computer and put it in a public place. You need to put a blocker on it somehow. You need to have people say, at the end of the day, here's my phone. I want you to be able to see everywhere that I have been. So on, so on. In other words, no one's going to come and do that for you when you get to a certain age. You've got to be putting things in place and in practice that show that Christ is at work in your life. And you don't want to become stagnant, and you don't want to miss the open door that God has for us at the end. Does that make sense? One more quote. Brother Branham said, finally, we're at the river now, and Joshua took them over. Joshua meaning Jesus, our Savior. We're at the river now. He's talking about now. And back then, Joshua took them over. Right? Joshua led the children of Israel over the river. Are we okay with that? Where are we now? We're at the river. So we're not there, but we're on our way there. How do we get over? Same way they did. Joshua takes them over. So Joshua, which means Jesus Savior, will come into the church, not an organization, but the Holy Spirit will get among the people and make her ready to cross Jordan. The Holy Spirit will get in among the people and make her ready to go up and cross Jordan. The very best thing you could do when you come to church is say, Lord, I want to create my little space here where the Holy Spirit can come in and make me ready to cross over. I want to make my house a place where you can come and make me ready. I want to live a life in such a way that you can visit anytime and make me ready to go, because I don't know how to make myself ready. I don't know how to change my body. I don't know how to get there. I don't even know where to go, but I know you do. So I want to open my heart. I want to open my mind. I want to give you all the channels and blow out all the doubt and the fear and the unrest. I want to blow all that out and just let the word come and wash me clean and give me the understanding I need and make me ready to cross over. Brother Bram said, I understand by the reading of the book that we're at the end time. So if we're there, there's got to be some way to lead us over. Now, I want to just say this, that you know, there's all kinds of people that will say all kinds of things about the message of the hour. And one of the things that I find really futile for people to argue about is the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and the division between the ministry of John the Baptist and Brother Branham. Because immediately people who have a dissenting view, they will start to say, well, Malachi 4 doesn't apply to William Branham, or that was John the Baptist, or that was for the Jews, or something else. And so what I want to do is I want to just talk about this for a little bit here, and let's do it without Brother Branham, okay? Let's do it by the Bible. Is that all right? Let's call it a Bible study. And I want to do this because you need to be able to use this sword against people that will say, well, Brother Branham didn't fulfill this particular prophecy that's found in the scripture. All right? So is it all right if we take a few minutes and do that? All right. So we know that Revelation 10 describes two angels. Revelation 10 describes two angels. And the first one is the heavenly angel, which is the angel that came down from heaven. And none other but Christ it could be. He was clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head. He had one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, a little book open. That's Christ. But we also see an earthly angel in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. So that book, that open book, passes into the hands of the earthly angel who reveals things to the bride that are on earth at that time. So this angel is pretty important in the whole scheme of things, because that's how all the mysteries are wound up in this last day. So all of the ages have been completed. We're at the end of the ages here, and we find ourselves at the end of Laodicea, and there's nothing really essentially left for the Gentiles. And this is how it plays out all through the last 2,000 years. The circles represent all of Christianity for each age respectively, and the white portions are the percentage of elect out of each age. The last circle on the right over here was probably larger than what it is in reality, because there was just a sliver of light that was there, meaning that there was a very small number of people who came out of Laodicea. How many of you are going to be one of those that come out of Laodicea? There you go. That's what you got to believe. So in the timeline, every 2,000 years something happens, right? And this is pretty elementary, from the Garden of Eden until Noah, from Noah until the cross, and from the cross until the rapture, every 2,000 years. Not according to our calendar, but according to God's calendar. And then there'd be 1,000 years making the whole 7 days of creation. Are we okay? And so this is I love pictures. I love conclusive drawings that show us, that's the whole thing kind of in a nutshell there. And we're living right at this end time here, the end of the Gentile 2,000 years right here where my arrow is. And that's the last dealing with the Gentiles until God turns back to the Jews again. Now, Brother Branham drew this picture. And this was done, that one that was in Branham Tabernacle. And this is the way Brother Branham drew it out. Somebody recreated it. And now it's a facsimile of what Brother Branham drew. But the same idea is encapsulated here, seven church ages. And he's explaining the 70 weeks of Daniel. And he's talking about the two prophets that come, Revelation chapter 11, what happens after the Gentiles are gone. But this capstone comes down, and it smashes that image in the feet, and the Gentile bride is taken away. There are 3.5 years of tribulation that are left again. Same idea. And Paul assures us in Romans chapter 11, for I would not, brethren, and you can have this PowerPoint, obviously, you can, if I'm going too fast for you. Paul assures us, he said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel is the only nation that was brought back in after it was cast out. After Israel was cut off, there was another branch that was grafted in. Israel is the only nation that was brought back to the tree of life again after being cut off, because they are God's people, which is really good, solid, evident proof that God never casts away his own. He loses none of them. Aren't you glad for that? He loses none of them. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And so they have an eternal part. Even though they were cast aside, and even though they turned away from the gospel in Acts chapter 13, and even though they did all the things in rejecting Christ and so forth, here they are coming back into the picture again. And this is what Paul assures us in Romans chapter 11, right back as far as the early church. Now, looking at Malachi chapter 4, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Is this actually the Elijah who stood in 1 Kings chapter 17? Or is this somebody who possesses the spirit of another man? Is it possible? I know you don't need to answer, but is it possible for a man to have the spirit of another man? Is that possible? Yes, it is. I'll show you by the Bible, okay? So how we're going to prove everything here tonight, at least for this part. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Now, those are two different, distinct things. So if this was just John the Baptist who did it all in his lifetime, he would be having to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and then the heart of the children to the fathers, all in the same ministry, which wouldn't really make sense because he's doing two different things in the one lifetime. But we were talking about two different days here. The great day, which is the day when Christ dies and atones for sin, takes the keys of hell and death, and brings salvation to all. And then there's a dreadful day, which is a day of judgment, a day of ending, a day when the Gentile dispensation ceases and the world goes into tribulation. So there are two different days that are described, a great day and a dreadful day. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so we're glad that God promised to send an Elijah, because the only thing that would have happened without that Elijah is the earth being cursed. And to me, the earth is cursed enough as it is. And we haven't seen anything yet. So let's look at John. John was the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, and this is Isaiah chapter 40, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So in those days, in Matthew chapter 3, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So when they asked John who he was, who are you, who sent you, what's your authority, he turned back to this verse in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, a real scriptural man of God and a man of God with a real scriptural ministry will always point to the scripture to identify who he is. And if he can't identify in the scripture who he is, for instance, if you take Joseph Smith, the head of the Mormons, he can't identify his ministry in the scripture. You have a right to be weary of that particular ministry. But when they came and asked John, John, who are you? John went back and said, this is who I am. I am one that is sent and cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so when they asked John, they came from Jerusalem in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That word prepare, it means to make ready, to make the necessary preparations. And it comes from the old expression that the kings of that time sent servants ahead of them and leveled the roads. They took rocks out of the road. They took logs out of the road. They filled in holes so the king coming would have a smooth entry into that place he was heading. So the preparers were people that went ahead of the king. John the Baptist was a preparer. Do you believe that? Malachi 4, 5, and 6, they were preparers because the king was coming. And so therefore they level the road to make it passable and to prepare the minds of men to give the Messiah a fit reception and secure his blessing. Because when John the Baptist showed up and did what he did in the name of Scripture, all of a sudden there were people in Israel whose antenna went up and said, wow, is this the advent of the Messiah? Or is he the Messiah? Is he the one that was supposed to come? Or is he somehow making a way for the one to come? So in other words, their minds were brought around to thinking, remember, there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. And now John the Baptist is there talking about the coming one. And there's one coming whose shoe I'm not worthy to loose, right? And John all of a sudden is making everybody think about the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And that's what his ministry was as a preparer. So John was not pointing to himself because that was not his ministry, right? John the Baptist was not pointing to himself. And if there's another prophet in Malachi 4 to come at the end of the Gentile dispensation, he also is not going to point to himself. He's going to point to the one he's preparing the way for. And I can show you statements where that preparer said, I'm not trying to get people to follow me, and I'm not trying to get people to make a memorial to me. I'm trying to point people to Christ. These two men, if no one else in Scripture, these two men, their job specifically was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everybody following? As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that's all that John did. He preached repentance for the remission of sins to the people who came out, and they were being prepared for the advent of the Messiah. Again, let's look at John 1. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And that's just not what's your name, but who do you think you are? Like, what authority do you have? Who gave you permission to get out here and talk about the Messiah like this and the advent of Messiah coming? Because that was the cornerstone of Israel's faith, was the return of the Messiah. That was big news. And so they're saying, who in the world do you think you are? And where have you come from? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. That prophet being the one of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet likened unto me. And Moses was referring to Jesus Christ. Are we okay? And they're asking him, are you Deuteronomy 18:15 fulfilled? Are you the one that Moses talked about? Because those guys knew the law. And they're saying, are you that one? And he answered, no. And then they said unto him, well, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Look what John says. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He always goes back to Isaiah chapter 40. Always goes back to that because that's his ministry prophesied. Make straight the way of the Lord as the prophet Isaiah. And this is again his preparation. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? Are you actually Elijah? Are you Deuteronomy 18:15? Who are you? And here's John standing there saying, you know, I'm not that. Jesus said, that John the Baptist was Elijah. Here we go. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you'll receive it, Jesus said, this is Elijah, which was to come. John 1:19. And this is the record of John. I know I'm going fast. You can take some of these and read through them yourself. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, no. Well, now this is odd because Jesus said John was Elijah and John said he wasn't. So does the Bible contradict itself? No. Because remember, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to destroy the Romans, set Israel up as a ruler of the world, superpower. And they were expecting an Elijah to forerun the Messiah who would come in power. They were expecting an Elijah to forerun the Messiah who would come in power. And John said, no, I'm not that Elijah, for he was not sent before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they're asking John, are you that Elijah that is to come before the millennium, before the 1,000 years? Are you that Elijah? And he says, no, absolutely not. That's why he says he's not. But yet an Elijah was supposed to come before the first coming of Christ. Are we following? So John said, no, I'm not that Elijah, for he was not sent before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I'm here in the great day of the Lord, but not the dreadful day of the Lord. Because after the dreadful day of the Lord, and after the Gentile dispensation ends here, you know what? He's going to take over. He's going to rule and reign in the millennium. Right? He's going to take over. And we had to have another Elijah to take over and forerun or prepare the way for the Messiah in that day. But John's saying, I'm not forerunning that. I'm forerunning this. When the Word is made flesh and dwelt amongst us. I'm forerunning this. And this is a great day because now salvation comes within your grasp. Salvation comes within your lifetime. Now your sins are going to be forgiven. Now you're going to be justified as though you never sinned in the first place. Now you're going to be able to accept Christ, not have to offer lambs and bulls and pigeons and so forth, but now you're going to believe on the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to be shed on your behalf. And I'm here to let you know this is the time when that's going to happen. This is great because now we're going from the shadow to the real thing. Now we're going from God above us to God with us. This is a great day. This is a day that all Israel has waited for. This is a shame that they received him not. It's a shame that they cried, crucify him. But John says, this is that day. You need to get ready for that. And he's warning the people about that. He's not talking about an oncoming tribulation. He's not talking about 3.5 years of tribulation for the Gentiles here. He's not talking about the advent of the millennium. He's not talking about that at all, because that's not the Elijah for that time. Are we okay? So John 1, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and make straight the way of the Lord. What you need to do is repent. I'm here to give you a message of repentance, because in that day, that's what you're going to need to surrender to Christ and so forth in that day. This is that day that we're living in. Again, there's Isaiah chapter 40. Now, watch Matthew 17. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. So there will come an Elijah that will restore all things. How many are glad you're living in a day of restoration? All the loose ends gathered together, all the mysteries solved, all the things that are brought into view that we need to have brought into view for the Gentiles. And God opening up more and more to us because it's been restored, it's been put together, the picture's been made clear. We got pieces of the puzzle now that are fitting in the right place. Are you with me tonight? And this is exactly the Elias that they're asking about. And Jesus said, he shall come and he will restore all things. He had a ministry of tying loose ends together that were loose all through the church ages. Are we okay? But I say unto you, that Elias has come already, the one who prepared the way of the Lord, but they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Where did he wind up? He wound up in jail. What happened to him? He got his head cut off because of Herodias and so on. And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So the Elias that has come already, and they knew him not, but they've done whatever they listed, that was John the Baptist. They understood that. That was John the Baptist. But this Elias that would come and restore all things, Jesus said, he's not come yet. He'll come, but he hasn't come yet. So that Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Did John the Baptist restore all things? Nope. He prepared a people for the Lord's appearing. And Jesus there, but Jesus said there to come an Elijah in the future who would restore all things. Acts 3, Peter says the same thing. He says the heavens must receive him until the time of restitution of all things. So there was a promise of restoration that would come at the end of the Gentile dispensation. So I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, John the Baptist, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So that's the prophecy. And Elijah came before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Great was his first coming. Dreadful is the day of the Lord, the time of judgment upon the earth and those who have rejected the grace offered in his great plan of salvation. What's God been doing the last 2,000 years but offering salvation to people, to Gentiles, all the way through, right? He offered to the Jews threw it back. But since then, he's been offering salvation to the Gentiles all the way through. In every, had a messenger, had an angel in every age, and offered salvation. And so there comes a time where God shuts it down, like he did in the days of Noah, and a judgment cycle begins. We happen to be living right at that time. So what they didn't know was the key is that God loved the spirit of Elijah so much, he used it multiple times. He uses it five times. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, John the Baptist. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so what he was telling the people is that God can take a spirit of one man, put it on another one. That's why I asked that question. And take that same spirit and put it on another one. And you know what? We still have another time when God's going to do that, when he goes to Israel, right? He's going to take the spirit of Elijah and put it on, and the spirit of Moses and put it on two men that will go and prophesy in Israel. And so these things happened prior to the days of Noah and so forth, come right at all, mounds up, winds up at that end time when all of that takes place, and God sent one man, a prophet with a message, come into the ark and be saved. And God said if he didn't send Elijah in the last day, the earth would be cursed with a curse. So Elijah's message will be, come into Christ and be saved. Remember, Christ is the word. Are we okay? Last paragraph. Today we're in the seventh age, and notice that each age has an angel. Does not always mean a heavenly being. Those are some of the scriptures there related to that. And since those earthly Gentile churches, these are earthly Gentile churches, these are earthly angels. And each age, each church age had an angel or a messenger, Paul being the messenger of the first church age. Paul was a messenger to Ephesus. And then all the way down through, concerning the seventh age and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, Jesus denounces the rich organizational systems as blind and naked and don't know it. And Christ is pushed out of his own church, making a call to the few individuals who hunger and thirst to go with him. And so since this is the last age, and since Elijah must restore all things before he comes for his bride, we see that the man who will have the spirit of Elijah will also be the church age messenger. He'll be a prophet messenger. Because it all coincides in the time that's prophesied, the days of Noah, days of Sodom, all of these things that happened in the last day. And he'll be a prophet messenger, even as John was both prophet and messenger. Are we okay? That'll give somebody something to think about, you know, as they look at all of this. Let's summarize, okay? Let's summarize, because I've thrown a lot at you here. If we look at the five comings of Elijah, here are the scriptures that relate to the first one. 1 Kings chapter 17, and these are the other times that he's mentioned in scripture. Elisha is mentioned in these scriptures here. Same spirit, just a different person. God takes that spirit, puts it on another man. He does a double portion than what Elijah does. But God likes that spirit so much because he'll say whatever needs to be said unashamedly. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and these are scriptures that identify his ministry. And they identify where he came from. Isaiah 43 is listed there. And all the places in here where John's ministry is described. It isn't important that their name is mentioned back there in the Old Testament. Their name is given to them when they're born. But they can go back and point to the scripture that points to their ministry. That's what's important. And then, of course, we have an end time Elijah as well. There are some of the scriptures that are pertinent to his ministry. Talk about where he would come in the Bible and what he would actually do. And then, of course, the last one is Revelation chapter 11, Matthew chapter 17, and then also Revelation chapter 11. And it tells what they would do, tells you how they would be used of God and so forth. And this would be the five uses of Elijah's spirit, all the way from Elijah himself all the way down to after we're gone. Because there still is one appearing left. Are we okay? That's a study for you in 20 minutes. You know, it's absolutely amazing how, by God's grace, we're able to pull together such a picture of something when all the ages had to live through it day by day. You know, in other words, it took years for them to see all of these different parts of the puzzle and how it all fit in. And then in the last day, Elijah would come and restore all the mysteries here and say, yeah, God uses the same spirit five times. Right here, 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 and here. And all of the loose ends all come together. Aha, that makes sense. You know what? You're the only people in time who can sit there and say, aha, that makes sense. Pastor's pretty good. He did that in 20 minutes. Do you realize people for thousands of years have wondered how all of this is going to come together? What does that mean? And how does that go with that? And, you know, they probed, they wondered, they guessed, they studied, they were sincere, and they wanted to know. You just got it in 20 minutes. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's what we should say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because that understanding doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from our intellectual part. It comes because God's on the scene revealing things to his bride and bringing loose ends here. We got a complete picture. We say, aha, God does this. God does this. This is his pattern. This is his ways. These are his works. This is how God operates. And so it gives you confidence that the same God that did all of that to bring us to here, he's the same God that'll take us over here. He's the same God that will take us on to the very end here. And in Thessalonians, Paul writes to us. He said, they'll come. They'll say peace and safety. They'll say, hey, listen, this is not a time of judgment. This is not a time when it's going to rain. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Which is exactly what it was like in the days of Noah, as travail comes upon a woman. And they shall not escape from that time. So Peter tells us, in that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night shows up unannounced. He shows up in secret, does his work in secret, and he's gone. And nobody knows that he's there. But in that time, Peter prophesies there will be natural things take place. In the natural realm, there'll be things that take place during that time. And all nature will, he says, it'll flip. He says you'll see things that'll happen in the heavens. You'll see things that'll happen on the earth. You'll see things that'll happen underneath the earth. I happen to believe that we're living in a time when things are beginning to happen underneath the earth. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of stuff that's going on here. And I don't want to be around when all of that stuff gets to the top where it doesn't belong. I don't want to be around when Yellowstone does what it's portending to do. I don't want to be around when all that happens. I want to be in another place. How many can say amen? I want to be in a safer place. And I believe God's got a plan to get his... He had a plan to get us to here. I believe God's got a plan to get us out of here. I believe God has sent that Elijah, and that Elijah has come, gone, left a message, left everything we had need of. Otherwise, he'd still be here. And here we are enjoying the benefits of that. And God's going to take that bride out of here, and we'll be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. God never did deal with a group. Nowhere in the scripture he deals with one individual. Paul had the revelation of who he was. His revelation was so great, he let him write the Bible like Moses. And this great man, Paul, had the revelation. He knew that Jesus was the New Testament, of the New Testament, was Jehovah of the Old. He had the revelation of it. He could place it in Hebrews and Romans and so forth. But he said Elijah was not a group. Paul was not a group. John the Baptist was not a group. He said they were one individual. And God says, Malachi 4 doesn't say I'll send a group. Although there are lots of charismatic movements in the earth today and in America today that say that it will be a group anointing of the spirit of Elijah that will come on hundreds and thousands of prophets. You can go to schools now and learn to be a prophet. There are schools of the prophets. And I can show you where you can join up and be a member of a school of a prophet and learn how to prophesy and learn how to act like somebody with the anointing of a prophet on them. They actually teach that. Because they believe the anointing that would come in the last day of Elijah would be upon a group. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not God's pattern. God doesn't deal with groups. Malachi 4 doesn't say, I'll send a group. He said, I'll send Elijah. And the word cannot be changed. Now, the end time sign and the voice will come into scripture order as it was promised. So God's going to do it exactly as God promised in the last day. And everybody say, can everybody say amen? Amen. So now, let me tell you something. There's a strong argument for the fact that there were supposed to be two that came with the spirit of Elijah in the book of Malachi. Malachi prophesied of two individuals, not just one. So John the Baptist is identified, and an end time Elijah is also identified. And I'm thankful for that. But now we come to our time. And I want you to think for a moment here. I'm not going to be long, as I've taken up my time in that 20 minutes. Covered a lot of ground in that 20 minutes. Listen. I'm not trying to stuff you full of knowledge. I'm not trying to prove to you how great I am because I'm telling you what I know. I have a real burden for you folks. Because the devil has a real target on your back. And he's going to do whatever he can to mess you up. And he's going to do the opposite of prepare the way. He's going to throw stuff in the way. He does the opposite of prepare. He hinders. And in hindering, he'll throw arguments. He'll throw reasoning in your path and cause people who we think are solid to trip up. And that's why you had to make your calling and election sure. And that's why you have to live out the Christian faith every day, not just when you come to church. That's why, and I've said this over and over, and I'm glad many of you folks have commented on this. I'm glad that you picked up the fact that I don't believe that we're just to be baptized, sit in the church, absorb what we can, and go home and try to live a Christian life. I don't believe it's that way. You have to have your own personal relationship with Christ. Being baptized is a part of that. You have to have a beginning. You have to have an experience of meeting God, whether it's at a camp, whether it's here, whether it's, you know, in your own experience, but you have to have an experience of meeting God. Being full of the Holy Ghost, and to be confident that you're a child of God. We don't all have the same type of experience. Brother Branham had an experience with God at, you know, 14 years old and the experiences that he had in Ohio and so forth. But he never said, all right, now everybody, if you're going to be born again, it's just going to happen just like this. It's going to happen just like me. No, my conversion didn't happen like that at all. And it's not bottled and defined in that way. You know what Brother Branham did? He took away tongues as the evidence of the Holy Ghost. He took away all the things that people implied were the evidence of the new birth. He took all of that away. He said away with emotion, all the other things. Now, some people are emotional and they're not Canadians. And they can show it in different various ways. Nothing wrong with that. Because there's a life that goes with meeting God. There's a life of being in, there's something about being in His presence, right? And if it doesn't affect you in some way, you probably are dead. But I will say this. Brother Branham removes all the stuff off the table. And he simply says, the evidence of the new birth is believing the word for your day. So the evidence of your new birth is tied to this message that comes together is presented to us as members of the Bride of Christ over this last hour. That's exactly what he comes back to. And it's important for us to remember exactly those things, especially when you're sometimes bombarded by other ideas or other ideologies, other practices and so forth. Hey, we come back to the Word. We've been taught to come back to the Word. And so when I put out the word and when I preach it, I put it out there so that the Holy Spirit will take it and quicken it in your hearts so that when you're in the battle, you'll come back to that word every time. It's not necessary that you come back to what I say. It's necessary that you come back to what he said. Is that all right? I'm not trying to be falsely humble here. I'm just saying that my job is to present Christ to you, to present his word to you in such a way that it becomes a part of you. I was just going to say, what if I'm not around? What if I died and went to heaven? You know, but I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that at all. But if I'm your Holy Ghost, we got a problem. If I'm your Holy Ghost, I haven't done my job right. Hey, listen, if the message only, if the Word of God only stays on the page and it's in the spoken word books, we've got a problem. It's got to, at some point, it's got to go from there to here. It's got to go inside, and it's got to be lived out. And then, you know what, they can burn the church down, they can have wars, they can do any, whatever they want to do, but the bride will still go on because she's got the living Christ on the inside. So she's not depending on conditions. She's not depending on the favorable thing that happens out there. She's rather dependent on the Word of God because that's the way we've been trained. How many can say amen? I'm looking for a quick statement here. Brother Branham says, he says, be reverent when evil spirits are leaving these people and they're loose in the building. If you come up in a few days showing some kind of sickness, remember it's not my fault. And he tells us what to do in a situation like that when spirits move. He says, you're supposed to do as I tell you here. And very often Brother Branham would get in front of, you know, people, and different spirits would be crying out and they'd be making a racket and so forth. He said, every spirit in the building is subject right now, and these demons, as soon as they come out, they'll find some place to go. And he talks about the demons that came out in Gadara. And they asked Jesus, they said, let us go to the swine. Because Brother Bram said, they can't do a thing unless they have a habitation. They got to have a place. They got to have something to work through. And so that's why they said, let's go to the swine. He said, be reverent. I don't know where they went, but if you're an unbeliever and disobedient, you're very much receptive to them. You're actually receptive to them if we have the wrong attitude when those spirits begin to move. All right, last quote. He says, Father, magnify your word through your humble servant as I wait with a broken spirit, asking your blessing in Jesus Christ's name. And he asked the people, he said, are you open-hearted and are you willing? Because sometimes epileptics, he said, it's the only thing that gets away from me is epileptics. He said, while the prayer is going on for the sick, and he talks about epilepsy in a unique way and without going into all the details, but he said, while the prayer is going on for the sick, he said, if you're a critic, I wouldn't stay in the building. Because when this part happens, now the preaching of the word is one thing, because the building often would be filled with critics, people who were Trinitarians and all the other stuff that he encountered, you know, in those meetings here. But when the prayer is going on for the sick now, and we're in another realm. And what I want to leave you with is that whether you realize it or not, and whether you can physically see it or not, there's a spirit behind everything. And that's what I wanted to focus on. That's what led me to where I am tonight. There's a spirit behind everything. There's a spirit behind the movement to cause people to doubt the message. Right? Brother Bram said, there's a spirit, there's a reason why this building is here. And he said, behind all of you, or behind somebody who would tempt you, there's a spirit there that's operating. And he describes that in different places. And he says, when the prayer is going on for the sick, if you're a critic, I wouldn't stay in the building. And he said, let me speak to you. If my words are true, you're subject to and open to every unclean spirit that would leave the people. But the best thing to do, if there's a spirit that's moving, a contrary spirit that's moving in the church, you should do, even if I don't say it, you should do what Brother Bram taught us to do, and that is bow your head and pray. Just right where you are, bow your head and just pray. And say, Lord, just do your will and so forth. Brother Bram said, I'm okay. He said, I'm okay here. How many times have we seen in the meetings? Every one of you set solid. Anything should come up, Satan will rise up in any way. Hold your peace and pray. Everybody see it? Yes. You young folks, just hold your peace and pray. Just sit still. God will take care of me here. You just be in prayer and say, God, we're looking for your manifestation. Sit still. Don't move. Don't run. Don't run away. You have nothing to be afraid of. Unless you're a critic. But if you're a critic, you shouldn't be there in the first place. We're in a spiritual meeting. The Holy Spirit is here amongst Christian people. But when spirits leave a person, they're absolutely helpless until they're embodied again. That's why they said, suffer us to go into the swine. I would, because in the little series that I've been doing on the marks and seals and cults and so forth, I seem to have stirred something up. And there are different things happening in people's lives. Someone got inspired to sell my land. I don't know where that came from, but I guarantee you there was a spirit behind that. Because even when we acted on that, went to the courthouse and so forth, on Monday, whoever it was still texting the representative, the sales lady, saying, how come it's taken off the market? They're wondering why their stolen land is not on the market anymore. Who took that off? Who do you think you are? I would that when the wrong spirits move out, they have nowhere to rest. They have nowhere to go here. But they would have to go. Because we want the Holy Spirit to have his way. You young people shouldn't underestimate the power of those spirits. And I'm not trying to be spooky, but I'm just saying that behind everything there's a spirit. When you're disobeying God's word and doing something you shouldn't do, you're physically in contact, a boy and a girl physically in contact and they're not married. Or let's say a girl wearing makeup or got the other things that are easily identifiable because, you know what, I really don't care what Brother Branham says. There's a spirit behind that. And you should not underestimate where that spirit will take you. If I were you, I'd run to the place where you could be under the wings of the Holy Spirit. Because when spirits move, things happen. And many times you can just go along status quo, things can be just like as they are and so forth. But all of a sudden, you know, God will unveil something. God will allow a word to come that stirs things up that at one point were pretty harmless and quiet and all of a sudden stir things up. I'll tell you what, you better be ready. You better be ready. You better have your seatbelt on. We have to be in tune with him. And this is not just coming to church and fulfilling our duty, but this is a life. This is him living inside of us. And he wants to take you in that rapture and take us out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's either right or it's not right. And if it's right, to me, it's worth living for. To me, it's worth living for, dying for. It's worth giving your all for if it's right. I'm gonna take the side that it is right. That the Bible is right. The message is right. It's God-inspired. I'm gonna take that side. I'll publicly say I'm gonna take that side. And I don't want to be searching around trying to find flaws. For sure. But neither do I want to believe a lie. I want to believe what's true. And I want God to vindicate or verify to me that this is true, that this actually is true. But God's not afraid to test us. God's not afraid to allow us to take the test and be silent watching us take the test. But God would never give us tests if we were not prepared for it. Let's stand to our feet. I'm sorry, I get to my title at last screen. but we'll get there. This is not meant to just end in a pile of confusion. This is meant to end in a glorious exit of the church into glory. How many can say amen? This is meant to end just like Elijah was taken up and Elisha washed him. I think it's meant to end in a removal of God's people when all the rest of the earth is just lost in confusion. And I'm looking forward to that day. I bless your name. I bless your name. Let's sing that little chorus tonight. Let's just worship him for a few minutes. Would that be all right?
Amen.
Amen.
It's your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their chains were loose and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise, defy those chains. Fall in Jesus' name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. Your name
is here.
Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He
is here. Holy, holy, I will bless His name again. He is here. Just listen closely. What concerns me today, He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. Concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. He is able, more than able, accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
Gather, Lord, in Your house with Your people in the middle of the week. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You'd minister, Lord, to every heart. May we stand steadfast in an hour of great confusion. May we stand, Lord, sure of what we believe and what we know to be right. May, Lord, we have an answer for the hope that lies within us. Stir in every heart, I pray. And I ask in Jesus' name that You would go with us, Lord, through the balance of this week. There are many things that are happening in the lives of believers, Lord, and many changes. And Father, we know that You always know best. So we commit our concerns, our needs into Your care. Pray that You would be with us, Lord, through the days that lay ahead. bring healing to those who need it, Lord. We think of Sister Angela, Lord, with her brother, and just in those last moments of life. And I pray, dear God, you just hold her up, give her strength, Lord, I pray, and just be merciful to her during that time of need. And so many others, Lord, that are needing a touch from you. We just feel confident in coming to you, Lord, because we know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of life that's come to us in this last day. And may you continue, Lord, to make it real to each and every heart. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all God's people said, amen. Crank it up to D and let's sing "This Is My Desire to Honor You." And you can sing this as you go tonight. Chris and Keisha, good to have you back. This is my
desire to honor.
What it was in a house fire, and he's at the hospital. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd be with Brother Ben. Lord, in doing his duty, the enemy would strike him. And I pray in Jesus' name, you would bring healing to his body, Lord. Bind up his wounds, I pray. I commit him with the faith of these people. I commit him into your hands, Lord. Do that supernatural work that only you can do. We commit him to you with confidence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. Yes,
is my desire to honor. Soul, live for you. soul.